open your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 8, and we're going to quickly go through verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to begin the bulk of our study today in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you remember when we first approached this passage, we broke that sentence down and took out a little bit of the clause in it and everything. And it really ends up saying, "And I, brethren, came to you, declaring unto you the testimony of God." And for anyone here today that embraces that truth, for you to understand that Paul's message was the testimony, the witness of God. He was relaying what God had made known to him for today. And so how far removed that message has really become. To speak of Paul today in most churches is almost an afterthought or a secondary or a third or a fourth resource. And I'm here to tell you this morning without any apology whatsoever that it is in Paul's writings and Paul's writings alone that we get our doctrine, our message for today. The rest of the scriptures is God's word, but it's not written directly to us, nor is it about us. And until you start to understand that and embrace it, I don't think you can truly appreciate Paul's message, and you can't truly appreciate what a marvelous, awesome, I keep coming up with the adjective unbelievable, but it's not unbelievable, we believe it. But what an amazing gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, is for today. To be saved today is the greatest privilege in all the world. And this is a dillyism, but I am so convinced in my own mind that there's a very small part of professing Christianity today that is saved because they have ignored the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of salvation for today. They have tried to embrace God and circumvent the cross, and that's impossible. They have softened the message up to the point that we don't talk about the real issue in salvation. The issue in salvation, which Paul is going to mention here in this next verse. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, when Peter preached, and his emphasis was not so much on the crucifixion. That was a terrible thing, a crime, but it was on the resurrection. The Messiah of Israel had been taken with evil and wicked hands and crucified, but he had been raised from the dead, and he's alive today. Our Messiah, I'm speaking from Peter's perspective, our Messiah is alive right now. Repent of what you've done to him, and God will send him back, and all of that message in regards to the kingdom. That message has been totally done away with today. And the message today is Jesus Christ has died for your sins. That's what Paul's talking about here, that Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And that message is the gospel of salvation for today. And it deals with the fact, Pastor Ware will probably mention it when you hear him preach in some place, that you can't get saved until you've been lost. You can't be saved until you realize at some point that I'm lost, I'm separated from God, I'm a sinner, and I'm headed to hell. Until you really come to understand that, you don't need a Savior. You don't need to hear the gospel. And so most people aren't even hearing the gospel because it's not being presented that way. And so I present to you again today what Paul presented. The death of Christ is the initiating point for anybody's salvation. It's at the cross of Christ where we plug in today. We don't plug in with him at Christmas. We don't plug into him with his earthly life. The Apostle Paul tells us very clearly that we don't know any man after the flesh. Though we knew Christ that way once, he says, we know him that way no longer. We know Jesus Christ from his death on the cross. And that's where we're plugged in. When we put our faith in Christ, what happens to us? We die at the cross with Christ. We aren't taken back and put into his life in Israel or anything like that. We enter him in his resurrected life. And we're given that revelation in Paul's message. And so that's where it all begins. And to try to circumvent that, and I just see it so much today. I'm really burdened on that issue. And I'm a little fearful because just as we've read about, it was the religious leaders that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. In our Bible study this morning, it was the Jewish religious people that were harassing Paul and wanting to kill him over and over again. When you really start focusing on the pure gospel of salvation for today, I can guarantee you, you're going to have a big target on you. Because most of the religious world today has not dealt with the cross work of Christ. They've assumed it to be for everybody. He died for the whole world. And as true as that may be, it doesn't mean that the whole world is saved. Only those who believe the gospel receive the forgiveness of sins. And so, he who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so it's only through preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified that you can let people know that they're lost. And so Paul said, I came declaring unto you the testimony of God. That's the testimony of God almost 2,000 years later, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You needed that. Now, you've probably seen that little blog that goes out. If we would have needed a healing, God would have sent a doctor. If we would have needed something, God would have sent this or he would have sent that. But we needed a Savior. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and God sent a Savior to redeem us. And then in verse 3, and we talked on this a little bit last week, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. We've just gone through this portion in the book of Acts called the transition period, and when Paul wrote this letter, and he was greatly abused over and over again, and being human, even though much like us today, we have assurances that nothing can separate from the love of God, that, you know, God says that there's rejoicing in the angels in God's presence over one sinner that repenteth. Anybody that gets saved today, there's a great rejoicing, and when that person dies, the Bible says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. If we really believe that, if we really believe what we say we believe, every one of us should be like the Apostle Paul, almost agonizing to depart from this world and to be with Christ, which is far better. And so, like I've had many brothers and sisters in Christ that profess, I'm not afraid of death. It's dying that scares me. And that's really the struggle in this life, is we don't have our choice in the way we're going to go out of this world. And sometimes that can be a very traumatic experience. But when that experience is culminated, it actually should be a time of overwhelming joy and thanksgiving, even though there's grief and even though there's mourning. We rejoice in what we profess to believe. And I pray that it's not just what we profess to believe, but we rejoice in what we believe. And so Paul suffered greatly. He was in fear and trembled. It talks about the anxieties that come with all of that, and we're all guilty of that. And then he goes back in verse 4 about his speech and his preaching. And his speech was not with enticing words. It was not, and by the way, this is where your handout actually begins in the bulletin. In my speech, the words that he uses, it's the word logos. And it deals with the words that he chose. And my preaching, that word is what's called kerygma. And it doesn't deal with the preaching process so much as the content of what is preached and how important that is. But his speech and his preaching was not with persuasive words of man's wisdom. It doesn't depend upon what we can bring even to the table, so to speak. Many men today are tremendous orators. Many men today are very charismatic, very educated, very with tremendous vocabulary, able to elicit emotional responses and a great sense of overwhelming emotion in so many different ways. And Paul's saying, that's not the way I came to you. But I came to you, he could say, and my speech and my preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so I think it's so important that I myself and those that preach the Word of God do not preach it with any intent to manipulate, any intent to cause you to respond in any way in the flesh, but instead to present the Word of God as it is, the very testimony of God, first of all, and then also to present it with the confidence that it will go in the power of the Spirit and in the power of God. And so this demonstration to them was confirmed to Paul, to the Corinthians, because many of those people believe. But he came declaring the testimony of God. What is that testimony of God for us today? Well, it's the Word of God. Most believers, most professing Christians will say, this is the Word of God. Many professing Christians will say, this contains the Word of God. But I'm of the opinion that from cover to cover in the original manuscripts, this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And I believe that God has provided translations of that original manuscripts or copies of those manuscripts, but translations have been made that empower the Spirit of God to convey the testimony of God to us also today. But it doesn't rest in any wisdom of man or any power of man whatsoever. It doesn't rest in your intelligence to comprehend it. It is spiritually discerned. It is empowered by the Spirit of God. And so let's look at some verses here that we have copied down for you. I don't think they're on your paper, but first we'll begin with the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the gospel of Christ and the gospel like Paul talked about here was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our responsibility is to proclaim that truth and then trust in the Spirit and the power of God to illuminate hearts to it, to convince people of that truth. And when anybody believes it, That's a demonstration of that power. Now, in the Corinthians case, and at the time that this book was being written, there were also accompanying signs and wonders with it during the transition period. But I want to say to you that we have now moved far beyond that stage of transition. We are now living in the full-blown age of the church, the body of Christ. It was not a transference of Judaism being changed and it became Christianity. And I think that's what so many people sort of believe today, that it was, you'll hear this phrase a lot, Judeo-Christianity. Our Christianity today is totally separate from Judaism. It is totally separate from the teachings of Judaism. It is the teachings of the resurrected, ascended, exalted Lord Jesus Christ that was given to the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ. And it's a body of truth that even though the teaching of Judaism, the teaching of their Messiah, the teaching of Jesus Christ in the Gospels and all of that is God's Word, and we can profit from studying it, the portion of Scripture that is the testimony of God for us today is found in Paul's writings. And I don't make apology for that or anything else, but again, when you take that stand, you become a target because of confusion and, I believe, sincere ignorance. They're sincere, but I believe they're ignorant to what Paul is pointing out here. And so his preaching wasn't in any way to satisfy men or anything else like that. He believed that if he gave the testimony of God, it would go forth in the Spirit and the power of God. And then let's look at another verse in Isaiah 55:11. In the Word of God, there is truth. The Word of God is truth. Now, some of that truth is what's called vertical truth, and some of it is what's called horizontal truth. Vertical truths are truths that are given by God to some group or people during a particular period of time, and it stays with that people for that time. There's other truth that God gives to a particular group of people, but that truth is continuous. Like, for example, God is love. Well, Paul never really comes out and makes that statement, but that is a horizontal truth from the beginning of the Bible to the end. God is gracious. God is just. All of those things, many of those truths are repeated over and over in the Bible. So they were given at some point in time, introduced, and they continue on forever. And then other truths that were given were particularly associated for people during a given time, and those truths do not continue outside of that period. And so here is one that I believe is a horizontal truth. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And so the Word of God will accomplish its work. It is not the manipulative powers of the pastor. It is not the manipulative powers of an evangelist or anything else to get people to respond in some way. It is the power of the Word of God and the illuminating work of the Spirit of God to convince those that God would have understand it, believe it. Romans 16:25. Now this is the declaration of the Word of God. It's the testimony of God. To him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel. That is a very important declaration by Paul, but it's a declaration of God said. God told Paul that that's how people will be established today. And what does God also tell Paul? That one day God's going to judge people according to Paul's gospel. The people that are living today will be judged according to Paul's gospel. It's very clear. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That phrase there is such an important phrase that all kinds of people say, well, we preach Christ. We preach Christ every Sunday. But are they preaching Him according to the revelation of the mystery? Are they preaching Him according to Paul's gospel? Or are they preaching Him according to the gospel of the kingdom? Or are they preaching Him according to the four gospels? The gospel, the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, the man that lived under the law. And we, Gentiles, were never under the law. And so, one more passage, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 47. Acts chapter 13 and verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us. There's Paul talking about again, that he's commanded by the Lord. And he goes on to say, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Paul would not compromise his message. How thankful we should be for that. Today, people are almost cautioned about, oh, if you preach Paul, you'll get in trouble. You shouldn't talk that way. If you preach him from the pulpit, people aren't going to come back. If you preach the distinctiveness of his message, people will hear that and they won't ever come back. Well, that's not my problem. I believe that if they, like it says right here, that, what did it just say? I'm looking at the wrong page. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed, as many that God has, His word won't return unto Him void. It will accomplish that for which He's ordained it. And I'm of the opinion, I don't understand it, but this is a dilyism. God has not ordained that everybody is going to believe the truth of the gospel of the grace of God for today. He has not ordained that everybody is going to embrace the revelation of the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul as the message for today. Now that doesn't mean people aren't saved. They have believed the gospel. But for whatever reason, and I believe this is going to magnify the grace of God in the end, that in spite of all the declaration in the Word of God, people would not believe it. And I think it's going to show how devastating sin is even in the life of believers yet today. Believers will choose to resist and wallow in ignorance rather than believe and embrace the truth of the Bible. And that all I'm declaring to you today is what the Bible says, basically, over and over again, and then each one of us has the responsibility to believe it. And so Paul didn't come with anything else. His speech was totally in the power of God, and his preaching, his kerygma, totally came from God. And he wouldn't compromise that message. Let's see what he says in a few places. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is making it very plain here that His only desire is to stay true to the testimony that God gave him. And I'll tell you, there is always a desire or a motivation to maybe soften the message or to adjust it a little bit to accommodate the audience, to bring more people in. I thank God that I have no desire to do that at all. My only desire is to declare what God has made known. And then, of course, I don't always understand it all, and we all have a little bit in different interpretation on different passages and stuff. But every one of our desires should be the same way, to declare first and foremost what the Word says, and then how we understand it becomes secondary. And so the real issue is what the Word says and our desire to know that, to understand that. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. If you study Paul's missionary journeys, every place he went, he faced great opposition, great persecution, and he suffered for it. And yet he was still bold in his God to proclaim it. And when they ran him out of town, when they stoned him and left him for dead, when they beat him and everything else, he went on to the next town and preached once more with that same conviction and that same sense of authority that he was giving the testimony of God to them. And how they received it was in their hands. But he goes on to say here, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." You know, anybody that's in a place of leadership or something would like to be liked. You know, they show that if your employees like you, they'll work better for you, and all that type of thing. Well, that's man's wisdom, and that's the way it works in the world. But that's not necessarily the way the preaching of the gospel works. The preaching of the gospel is an offense to the unsaved. But to those of us that are saved, it's the very precious aroma of God. And so we have great security. I have great security as I stand up here and preach every Sunday, because most of what I say goes out to you as a pleasant aroma. It's a joy, and it gives you a great sense of peace and thanksgiving. But to preach this in the resort, it gets a great sense of resistance and body language. They're kind and nice a lot of the time, so they don't stone you or anything like that. But there's a great sense of resistance. But we have to trust that God will use that. If there's somebody in that audience that God has ordained that they will believe, they will believe it. But most of the people, and what we don't really understand, I'm going to show you a statistic today that really overwhelmed me as I was studying. But let's go on here first. And so, and my preaching, and this is what we're going to focus on this morning. And my preaching, it's dealing with the substance of what is preached. It's not Paul's charismatic presentation. It's not in his behavior and his presentation. It's what he preached was not after the wisdom of this world. It was the declaration of God. And so the Apostle Paul, let's go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. And that's kerygma, through the preached thing, through the word of truth, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. The preaching that God has manifested for today was committed to the Apostle Paul. And then let's look at one more verse, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. Colossians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. That is such a poignant phrase. It is just filled, if you listen to that again, all riches of the full assurance of understanding. And where does that come from, or where does that result? How is that brought about? To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God is the revelation that was given to Paul. It's not, oh, God's too mysterious to understand. He's made it known. It was a secret. That's what that word means. And so it was something that God had kept hidden. But now, through Paul, it was manifested to his trust. God has now made it known. And it's through that knowledge that you can have all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. How sad it is to think that many professed believers today, whether they're believers or not, I'm not the judge, but as they enter into their last days of life, enter into it fearfully about, boy, I hope I'm going to be okay or something. Any doubts about that is because you don't have the riches of the full assurance of the understanding. If there is an afterlife, if there is a heaven, if there is a God, I have full confidence that I'm okay because of what God has made known through the Apostle Paul for us today. Do I have to worry about, oh, I might have done something just today? I got to be a little careful I word this, but Melinda read something on the internet, and they quoted 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, what if I didn't confess my sins? Now do I have to worry? Is there some sin I did? No. I can go to the revelation given to the Apostle Paul and find out that I am complete in Christ, and He has forgiven me all of my trespasses. I have in Him the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. I don't have to worry about any of my sin that I commit. Now, should I take it lightly? Should I be unconcerned about the way I live? Not at all. Paul's teaching, we have plenty of commands in his teaching about how we should live holy and righteous lives in this present evil world. And so I am concerned about my sin and the way I live, but I'm not concerned at all about my sin ever separating me from the love of God and from ever separating me from eternal life, because I have the full assurance of what Paul has made known as he declared the truth of the mystery. And so, why did Paul say that? His words and his preaching verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Most people today say, you don't get nothing free. There is no free lunch. Somebody's got to pay for it. That is true. But God paid for it. He paid for it with the blood of His Son. And I have by faith believed the gospel and have received the gift, the free gift of eternal life. It was paid for, but it was paid for by Christ. The idea today is, well, Jesus paid for it, but now it's up to you to merit it. Now it's up to you to live worthy to get it. And all those other thoughts. That's not the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul for today. Now, that was, in some ways, the revelation given early. And so, let's look at verse 6 here. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, that word perfect doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean flawless or anything like that. It means mature. Someone that has grown into maturity. And that comes through the growth in the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul says, we speak these truths among those who have grown in their maturity, in their spiritual growth. And he goes on to say, it's not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And there's that word again. Paul speaks the wisdom of God among them that are perfect, the secret. That's what it's for. I can guarantee you, unless you have grown in your understanding of these things, when it's first presented, it's like it's a deer in the headlights. They just don't know what to do with it. They don't know whether to embrace it and rejoice. They can't really speak against it because, as I've shared with you time and time again, I've had people say, I can't argue with it because it's right here. But I don't believe it. Or I can't believe that's here. I've been in the Bible for 40 years and I've never seen it before. That people aren't being taught these marvelous truths so they can be mature. And so instead, Paul's going to write, as we go through this book to Corinthians, he's going to call them babes in Christ and still carnal and all those issues because they have not grown in this marvelous gospel. And that's why I just thank the Lord for this fellowship, for have the privilege and, a opportunity to preach and teach this to those that are growing in this and maturing. We want to make sure, just like saint is a word that's really misunderstood, we want to make sure that when we say to those that are perfect, that nobody gets puffed up like we think, oh, we're really perfect, we've arrived, we don't need anything else or anything like that. Instead, we are maturing, we are growing, and we have come to this place of knowledge. But he goes on to say, But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And then Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, or has made us favored in the Beloved. He has graced us in the Beloved. And so He chose us, He predestined us, and it was according to His good pleasure of His will. That's why it happened. It was God's pleasure to do this. Now, let's look at an Old Testament scripture. Why did God pick Israel? Why did God choose that nation? With all the people in the world, how did that transpire? And so let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, of course, Deuteronomy is reiterating the law that Moses gave or was given at Sinai. And so Deuteronomy is now Israel is a nation. It's established in everything. And so here in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee, Israel, to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are on the face of the earth." Was that fair? What difference does it make? God chose it. He's omniscient. God is always just. But we look at it and say, well, how come he didn't choose my race? You know, how come I wasn't selected or something? But let's go on to see why he chose him. Verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." Today in the world, if we could have a random sample, you know, the Jews pretty much, for the most part, congregate in their own neighborhoods and stuff. But if we could randomly go to a phone book and pick out 100 different names without looking at them or anything, out of 100 names, how many would be Jewish? You want to pick a number? Okay, let's make it better. Out of 500 names, one would be Jewish. One, the Jewish population today is 0.02%. No, I'm 0.2%. Less than one-fifth of a Jew out of 100 people. They're not very many. They never have been very many. When God chose Abram and Sarai, that was two people out of the whole world. What happened to all the rest of people? They were set aside. They were left to go on their own. And where, if you believe the Bible, where did all those people end up? Separated from God. And Abraham and his posterior, his offspring, were the ones that had a relationship with God, and God made covenants with those people. And so now, this is where, when Paul is talking about his message, this is where it really starts to take on some dynamic, I think, importance. Because what did the scriptures teach during all that time, from the choice of Abraham and his children, all the way through to the coming of the Messiah and everything else? That very small percentage of the population was the only ones that had a relationship with God. All the millions and millions of other people, their only hope was to come and become a Jew. And so this doesn't make sense to our way of thinking. If God wants to win the game, he's got to have the most points. He's got to have the most. And it didn't work that way in the scriptures. God's never been the God of the majority, only for a short period of time, like with Adam and Eve. Just for a short period of time, he was the majority of the human race, believed in him. But then that changed as soon as sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world went to hell. There's just no getting around it. But we don't appreciate how far that changed everything until you start to understand how holy God is and how righteous God is. And Lucifer, or Satan, the devil, knows that. He's experienced it firsthand when he tried to exalt himself, and he was found to be sinful and lost his position, since that time it's been his life's work to change the dynamics of the game so God appears to be losing. But God has not lost for a second. Everything that has transpired has been according to his plan that he ordained before the foundation of the world. Before he ever created it, God had a plan. And so, unknown to Satan, unknown to the whole human race, God had a plan that he was keeping secret. And now this plan, through the Apostle Paul, has been made. And it says, we're going to read it, and we've read it before, if the rulers of this age would have known about this plan, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Because now, instead of the opportunity for that 0.2% of the human race to have a relationship with God, and even in that 0.2%, even in the Jews, the vast part of them were not believers. It was even smaller than that in as regard to the redeemed. And now, this revelation of the mystery, God didn't make it known that when Israel rejected their Messiah, he was going to raise up a new apostle to take a message to that 99.8% of the people of the world, the millions and millions of the world, that it's not Israel anymore. Now it's your opportunity. Now the gospel of the grace of God can be made known to the whole world. And how has the world received it? They've denied it. They've rejected the bearer of the message. They have chosen not to believe it. That's how devastating sin has been. And so today, the fastest growing religion in the world is Muslim, or whatever you call them, the Islam. That's the fastest growing religion in the world today. Not this marvelous gospel of grace. And now, under this umbrella, just like under Israel, only 0.2% of the whole world were God's chosen people, and most of them didn't believe. They were rebellious, hard-hearted, everything else. When God came in the flesh amongst them, they crucified him. Without a cause, they hated him. Now, with this marvelous gospel called the gospel of the grace of God, and how magnificent this gospel is, I don't believe there's any revelation in all of Scripture about redemption that compares to the redemption for the world today. That it's by grace through faith alone. And it's available to whosoever will in all the world. And yet most of the world is rebelling against it. And today in large parts of the third world countries and stuff, to preach what I'm preaching today is almost the sentence of death. Especially for Christians in Islamic countries. For somebody to preach to another Muslim about this message right here is grounds to be killed. And that's what Paul dealt with. We in this country don't have that excuse. We have been blessed in this country to proclaim this marvelous gospel called the mystery. And to find out what that entails is critical. And we aren't going to have time to go through it. We'll mention, I guess we'll cover it next week. But I'm going to just touch quickly right now what these things are that are called the mystery. And there's a lot more to it. But number one, Israel being temporarily set aside and God doing a work with the Gentiles apart from Israel. The whole table is turned. Instead of just 0.2% of the world, it's going out now to the whole world, to whosoever will. It's for everybody today. There was nothing in the Scriptures that talked about that. And if Satan would have known that, like it says, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. He had 99.8% of the world, if we can use that figure. It probably wouldn't have been accurate at that time. But he had 99.8% of the world. Why would he risk opening up the whole world to this, if he would have known what God was going to do with the death of Christ? That's the marvelous gospel for today, that it's open to everybody that will just believe it without any works, without any other obligation or anything else. That's why it's so important that you understand that your salvation is a closed deal over here by grace through faith. Now, we live also today by grace through faith, and we are to live according to what God has made known in the revelation of the mystery for us. Another thing about this mystery is that it deals with our union with Christ in one body. I believe we hold the most intimate relationship with divinity that was ever laid out in the scriptures. We have become one with Christ. We become children of God. We are united inextricably. I like that word. Inextricably with Christ. Nothing can ever separate us from that. Even though now in our present finite worldly existence, we don't really, I think, appreciate, neither can we comprehend how infinite that union is. But when we go to be with Him and see how awesome that is, we will truly appreciate it. But again, our desire should be to grow in that understanding right now, our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And then number three, and here's one that isn't, that people that don't see Pauline truth don't know how to deal with this. The Jew and the Gentile joined on equal terms in one new body. A new body, the body of Christ. It's only mentioned in Paul's letters. Then the mystery of the cross, the full meaning and magnitude of the death of Christ. That wasn't known. The real way in which God was going to apply that sacrificial death of His Son to the whole human race, to the point that today God is not looking at anybody and saying, "You can't come to me because of your sins. You can't come to me until you clean up your life," or anything like that. Today, God does not look at anybody in their sin. He looks at them as an object of His grace. He's made the gospel available to them, and whosoever will may come. It's open to everybody. So the problem is, just about 99.9% won't will. They're aliens, they're enemies, they hate God. And apart from the work of God in their life, they won't come. But it's open to the whole world. And then the rapture of the church. That's still being poo-pooed. And even people, more and more churches that used to embrace that thought are moving away from it because it's not preached. It's not seen as part of the distinctive message that God made known through the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ. It's not understood because of the blending of Judeo and Christian teaching. They bring them together, and then all of a sudden it's all one second coming, and there's no difference. And it's all blurred together that we're all going to live here on earth and all that type of thing, because they don't understand this declaration of God, the testimony of God. And then our eternal future in celestial bodies in heaven. That's where we're going to spend eternity, in a body fashioned after His glorious body for all eternity. A body that is already there for every person that has died. There's a body not made with human hands in the heavens, and they're waiting for that to come. Praise God if it will be today. What a glorious thing that would be. You know, a lot of people have said, "But that's pretty selfish because there's so many unsaved people." Well, I think it's just like Christ said, you're always going to have the poor with you. We're always going to have in this world, contrary to the preaching of today, probably about 99% of the world enemies of God. He's always been the God of the minority when the human race has been populous. How blessed we are. If you've believed that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, there's nothing in this world. Now, we all get caught up in it, but there's nothing in this world that should drag you down. because you have a future laid up for you in heaven that is beyond anything that you can imagine or think for all eternity. Praise be to God. And so that's what Paul declared, and how blessed we are to have the opportunity to hear it. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we again have opened your word, we look at it as the testimony that you have given. We thank you for what you've shown us in it. We thank you for the way that you've illumined our hearts, that we might have a greater understanding of the privilege that is ours, that how you have delivered us from the penalty of our sin and have put on our account the very righteousness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that in his righteousness we've been made fit or meet to approach you. And apart from that, we would have no access, no hope. And so, Lord, we bow before you again this morning with overwhelming gratitude and thanksgiving. Praise you and thank you for the riches of your grace and for the great salvation that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.